Hi, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, July 17th, 1996. In the fireside room this morning, our speaker is Robin Madison. Today, Robin will be continuing a Bible study series. Today's session number is 3 and is titled, Well Duh, Misunderstanding the Spirit in Luke 24. Let's listen in.
My name is Robin Madison. And the title of this session is, Well, the Misunderstanding in Luke 10 and 24. Okay, I want to begin today with some review of what we've been working on the last couple days, since we always have new folks in the class. It also sounds like your voice saying the door's closed is now on the tape, I'm sure. So, now, what we've been working on the last 2 days is to see the ways in which Luke makes patterns so that he can write down the Spirit for those who are believers for whom this Luke and Acts are directed. They're not directed at folks coming to believe, they're directed to folks who already believe. And what we've looked at so far is that Luke Acts is 2 volumes with a single purpose, and maybe even a little bit of focus. If we can do this the wrong way. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. We have here, on this side is the Luke side, and here's the Acts side. And we had, on Monday, we talked about how the text is addressed to Theophilus, and what's made clear is that the goal of interpretation, the goal of writing this text is to give a true interpretation of the events that Theophilus has already heard about, the Christian tradition. So the issue is true interpretation, in other words, a proper knowledge. In Acts, we found that the issue was the same. We begin address to O Theophilus. The goal is to continue this interpretation and also to place it now in terms of the lives of the apostles so that the community can see how they also are involved in their witnessing and providing proper interpretations and witnessing to the power of God. What we worked on the other day, then, was the section, again parallel in Luke and Acts, that we could call the origin and indwelling of the Spirit. And we find that this occurs in Luke, in beginning with Jesus and others, and in Acts, then, with disciples and with Jews. Those of you who were at Vespers last night that know that you all were Jews who came to believe. Notice how Luke sets this up. We are in Jerusalem in Luke at the beginning. We are in Jerusalem in Acts at the beginning. Same place. Then what happens? We had Zechariah. We talked about Zechariah yesterday and the priestly order. First thing that happens in Acts after Jesus is raised is choosing lots for Judas's successor, which is also part of that priestly tradition and taking the place of another. So we have a lot that tells us about a priestly context. And then we have in Luke unexpected happenings in the temple, the angel of the Lord, babes and shepherds, interpretations and prophesying, and the folks we saw were Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon, Anna, Zechariah. In Acts, the same kind of thing is happening. Unexpected happenings at the temple, the Holy Spirit as fire, Pentecost, interpretations and prophesying, the disciples and Peter. See, again, we've got a similar section. Now, this is not just Luke set himself an outline and now he's filling in the pieces. What Luke is trying to say is that the experience of the Spirit among Christian believers parallels the experience of the Spirit of those who are involved with the life and times of Jesus. They're meant to be parallel so that you as disciples can see the pattern of witnessing and people coming to receive a proper interpretation of the activities of God and also to learn how to do things for others. These sections both end with baptisms, baptisms of Jesus and others in Luke, baptism of the Jewish converts, as last night you were all baptized. We will ignore see other side of handout for more details. Because if I turn it over, it'll be garbage. Now we're working in this section today, the gathering of potential witnesses and the criteria for their evaluation, and this occurs in two places. In other words, people coming to Jesus and in the process of coming to Jesus, learning a proper interpretation of things. And in Acts, people coming to the disciples and learning a proper interpretation. And this is all tied up with healings, healings in both places. You know, in Acts, someone touches Peter's robe and is healed. All kinds of things like that happen. Signs and wonders, just like there were in Jesus' time. Then you have a gathering of the disciples in Luke, which is parallel to the gathering of believers in Acts. Oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, this is great. Wonderful. Gathering of potential witnesses and criteria. So then we had, after the gathering of disciples, we had the uncertainty of townspeople in Luke and the uncertainty of Jerusalem leaders in Acts. And then we begin to deal with the question of evil. We have Judas the traitor and debates about Jesus hanging around with sinners and John the Baptist dead in Luke. And in Acts, we've got the issues of Ananias and Sapphira and debate about the widow's portion. That's where the members of the community, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, are hassling with one another about who's taking care of the widows. And so that's an issue within the community. And then Stephen is dead, and also James is dead. So the reality of death in the midst of this is quite strong also. Luke is consistent to his context. We're not talking about a life in the spirit that is lived apart from the reality of human existence. And then what happens is we have unexpected proclaimers, both in Luke, various folks will see that happen, and then in Acts, Paul is converted in preaching. He's quite unexpected as what will happen. He needs, though, a proper interpretation, and he needs to be helped by a lot of people who are already believers in order to begin preaching. So that's where we are, and we're going to look particularly at Acts 10 today, and we'll maybe do a little bit with Luke 24. I'm still trying to figure out how much one can actually jam into an hour. Now, so that's an initial piece to help you get a handle on where we are. And now, this new handout that just arrived is what we'll look at next. One of the things we talked about yesterday was the issues about what is blessedness and what is evil. Let me make sure I got page 2. And we have two that are important to us at this point. In Luke and Acts, again by the same author, we have two particular evils and two particular blessings that are going to keep coming up over and over again. The blessing that is important, the blessedness that is important here to Luke, is that blessedness is seen as situations involving divine manifestations. Can be interventions and revelations in the past, and they are, it can be the giving of the law, the scriptures spoken by the prophets, people rescued from social evils. That's the one we are going to be talking about. And that is in the past. It's a blessing when God does that in the past. and it's a blessing in the present. It's a blessing for disciples, Jesus' ministry in 10, the cross, the empty tomb. These are all still, even in the present, interventions rescuing people from social evils through believers, care for needing people. When we had everything in common last night in the Vesper service in Acts 2. That's part of overcoming social evils. Social evils, as far as Luke is concerned, has to do with divisions and improper use of the divisions among rich and poor and things like that. So a fundamental evil in Luke is going to be situations where people are enslaved, afflicted, wronged by a nation or a group or by powerful individuals. John the Baptist ending up dead, Stephen ending up dead, James ending up dead, various other folks. If we think about back to the Magnificat that we talked about yesterday, you see that Mary's proclamation in the Spirit is about the mighty will be thrown down and the low will be raised up. Okay? Those fundamental issues of social evil are very important. But there is another fundamental evil too for Luke, and we can see it on this sheet. It's number six here. The second fundamental evil. It's probably, as I said the other day, easier to start with the evil. That second evil is not knowing how to interpret. And this is a very central human predicament. We'll be talking about it today. The lawyer before Jesus' teaching. The wise and understanding. We'll see that also in the text today. The blessings are given to babes and not to the wise and understanding. And the wise and understanding are those who assume themselves wise and understanding, who believe they have a proper interpretation of things. That those are the ones who may not be able to see and need to come to Jesus and learn differently. The disciples before Jesus' teaching. Jesus teaches a parable and they come and say, "We don't understand." And then he gives them the proper interpretation. This is good stuff. Now, when you're reading Mark's gospel, the disciples are really dumb. It's important when reading Luke's gospel not to carry that sense of the dumbness of the disciples over, because in Luke's gospel, the disciples are educable. They do come out receiving the Holy Spirit. So coming to Jesus and asking questions is a positive thing, where in Mark, they're always set up to not know what's going on, even after Jesus has said it many times. But not true in Luke. Coming to Jesus and asking questions are good. It's good. The disciples before Jesus, the Israelites, the stiff-necked people in Stephen's speech, all those are those who don't know how to interpret properly. So then, the blessing that overcomes that evil is being taught by Jesus how to interpret, how to know correctly, how to relate the scriptures to the present context, and to relate Jesus' past words and deeds to present situations, how to understand Jesus' presence at the tomb, that's Luke 24, including the concrete situations in which one it is. And the goal is then that one can be, what Jesus does, it doesn't give you content answers in Luke's gospel. He teaches you how to interpret. And that's what the disciples are to do. And in fact, that's what we are to do according to what Luke says, that when people ask us questions about faith, it's not a matter of what we're supposed to do is to give people the answers, but how teach them how to interpret the experience of God in their lives. Because to give an answer is, in a way, to give the answer that comes out of the proper interpretation in your life, but may not be proper to the context or the situation that they're in. So then Luke needs to tell many, many stories in many ways to take up a variety of contexts. You know, this is a campus pastor, you know, that giving an answer to a student rather than helping them learn to interpret their lives. The answer is about good for 2 days. Teaching them how to interpret might be good for 6 weeks, you know, and until they come back again and say, well, Pastor, I've tried that, and what's next here now? The model by which Jesus proceeds here is very much a model, interestingly enough, related to modern education, which is interested in teaching people how to interpret rather than giving them answers. Most of us were raised on an educational model which gave you the answers, and then you had an assortment of answers, but you might be faced with quite different questions than those answers provided. So those are the two issues that are particularly important for us to look at today. Now, let's look at Acts 10 now and talk about that, and then I'll come back and we'll do some stuff with it afterwards. But I want to give you a chance to work on a text. Turn to Luke 10. See, I'm doing it again. Turn to Luke 10. We're still watching this pattern because the pattern we have with the Holy Spirit in Acts is parallel to the pattern in Luke. Now, and there are three stories in this text, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the first one, and then you all are going to work in small groups on the other two stories. You know these stories. That's one reason we're picking these texts. The first is the sending out of the 70, but then it follows with the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Mary and Martha story. If you remember from yesterday, we talked about how the story of Zechariah is put next to the angel in Zechariah is put next to the story of the angel and Mary, so they can kind of cross-fertilize each other. So that what we learn in the process is that how Zechariah, despite appearing to have all the proper interpretations, doesn't. And he's the one identified as religious authority. And yet Mary, the one who is identified not as having any religious authority, is the one who in the context is available to the angel and is then able to proclaim. So we saw how one story related to the other. The same thing is happening here. So part of your task in small groups is going to be to see if you can figure out how the story of the lawyer talking to Jesus is related to the story of Martha talking to Jesus. Now, to give you a help on that, remember this, that these two pieces, now here I do can give you some help with one sheet here. Okay, turn this back on for a minute. And what will help you do this is that we have with when one becomes a full believer, that is, after one has been taught how to interpret properly by Jesus, there are, or by the disciples, it is then possible, should we push this up?
Yeah.
Does that help? By virtue of that, and we're going to talk about that pattern too, it is possible then for one to do something for God and do something for others. So that one, by virtue of being full believers, one has a proper interpretation of God-given things and of concrete situations. By having a proper interpretation of the law and knowing what loving God and loving neighbor means. Again, these are coming centrally out of chapter 10. So then we have doing something, one is able to do something for God, actively performing in the present toward God what one can now correctly interpret for oneself, praying and giving thanks to God as Jesus does, loving God in the proper way by serving God, God in a different way than the priest and Levite or the Samaritan villagers, not the Samaritan that we'll see, the Samaritan villagers. and, for example, that's Paul giving thanks to God, or we all giving thanks to God. The other piece that is important in this, in looking at this text, that will help you think about Acts 10, is the Ethiopian requesting baptism really belongs up there, but it didn't fit on the shade. The second piece that's really important, if one has come to a proper interpretation, is doing something for others, actively performing in the present towards others what one can now interpret for oneself, e.g. making oneself a neighbor to people in need, taking care of others' needs, as Jesus took care of others, Paul rescuing the slave girl's example from Acts, Peter staying in prison so as not to wrong the jailer. That second situation is Paul, it should say Paul, not Peter. Paul stays in prison solely, the bonds have been broken, and they stay in prison so that the jailer will not kill himself, because the jailer comes and thinks they're gone and he's going to commit suicide. And he says, no, we're still here. And it's that still being here, doing something for the jailer, that causes the jailer to want to have a proper interpretation of how God is acting. And the jailer converts. And what does the jailer do then? The jailer heals the wounds of Paul and his companions. So then the jailer does something for others. Because jailers aren't supposed to heal the wounds of the jailed. You know, see what a different action that is by virtue of belief. So keep an eye out for these two, doing something for God and doing something for others, giving thanks and knowing the proper interpretation and doing something for others. Okay, now let's look at Luke 10 again. I've given you enough background information to be completely confused. Okay, Luke 10 starts out with the Lord appointing the 70 and sends them all out, and they go out for their mission, and they come back rejoicing because their mission has been successful. And when they come back and return with joy, I'm now about 10:18, Jesus says to them, this is Luke 10:18, he says to them, I watch Satan fall like lightning. Fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. And you can read Satan as part of the snakes and scorpions. And over all the powers of the enemy, and Satan is that enemy as well as others, and nothing will hurt you. So when Satan falls like lightning here, we're talking about the mission of the 70 is also empowered by Jesus to overcome evil. Evil has fallen here. Under his authority, the disciples can do that. Without his authority, they can't. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the giving of Jesus' Spirit so that evil can still be overcome. Nevertheless, he says to them, don't rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you. Because that would be what he's saying. That's a wrong interpretation. Don't come back and say, I really beat that spirit. You know? Don't rejoice in the conquering of evil because you're going to end up being focused still on the evil then. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's a statement about eternal life. Rejoice about that. Because otherwise it's like, boy, we really beat the Chicago Bears this time. You know, the focus is wrong. The focus is not toward God. That's a focus to towards doing something against others. Wrong focus, not a proper interpretation. At that same hour then, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit too. There is some distinction between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So that prayer is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Now, Now, we've learned from looking at Mary that the wise and the intelligent are those who believe they have a proper interpretation of the scripture and the law, those who believe they know the traditions that are around them. And the babes are those who are open to the context of the power of the Spirit in the present. Now, the folks who are open to the power of God in the present still need a proper interpretation. They just don't happen to be caught in that other problem. So Mary is open in ways that Zechariah is not. And then Jesus says, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So we have that revelation in Jesus' lifetime. But then what happens in Acts in chapter 2 is all that the Lord calls to him, to the ends of the earth, the numbers are spread out much more broadly. This is the completion of the prophecy to Joel, made in the presence of the Jews who are gathered to be faithful to the God that they have known. Then turning to the disciples, he said to them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The disciples are in a proper time, the time of Jesus. The prophets and kings before wanted to be in that time, testified to that time, but they weren't in that proper time of Jesus. That's not their fault. It's just the reality of living and the chronology. But now, with the giving of Jesus' Spirit, we are all in the proper time. Mm-hmm. Now, but what if we don't go out to the ends of the earth? You know, then there's somebody at the ends of the earth who is not in the proper time because we've not gotten there. Okay? So some way, when Jesus walks and goes forth to meet people, he brings the proper time and place to them. So too must we do to the ends of the earth. Otherwise, folks aren't in the proper time or place, particularly time here. Okay, now, just then, and this is where I want you to start. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And let me note this for you as you look. The story of the parable of the Good Samaritan is what we call technically an embedded narrative. That means that when we read it in the lectionary, we tend to read it by itself. So you know the whole parable by itself. But Luke wants you to think about that parable in the context of the question of the lawyer to him, the kind of discussion. So as you read through 25 through 29, see what the lawyer asked Jesus. See how Jesus answers. What is Jesus affirming of? And watch and see what happens to the lawyer's question, the one he asks in 29, "And who is my neighbor?" And see what has happened, what Jesus has done with that question when he leads back out of the parable in 36. Okay. Now, right after that is Mary and Martha. And see that Mary and Martha's story starts in 38. See now, thinking about the doing something for God, doing something for others, proper interpretation. See if you can see how the Mary and Martha story, really the Martha story, she's the talking character, is see if you can figure out a way, and that's a way. It's a flip side of the story of the lawyer. To that, you have to remember that religious authority is not just lodged in scripture or in priests or Levites. Religious authority also has to do in these texts with the religious duties of believers. And that the religious duties of believers are often different in this century for women and men. So it may just be that a different kind of question and a different kind of understanding has to come to Martha than to the lawyer. Now that's enough hints. So form yourselves into groups of fours or fives, depending on the number, and see what you can sort out. See what's happening here on these issues. What kind of proper interpretation is there? And what's this flip between these two stories? So in order to form a group, you do have to turn around and face each other. Okay. You can stop the tape for a moment, a couple minutes. There's no way not to.
There isn't. No.
It's not required of us.
Look at our own context.
Sure. Of course, we have to witness in our own context. So, of course, that is important. Well, I'm going to ask you what Jesus asked the lawyer. How do you read? What did you see here in this text? Let's start with the group over here. Who is your speaker?
Okay, I guess I'm the spokesman. Well, we kind of did it in reverse. We kind of started with Martha and then into the lawyer. I think we agreed that Martha is the first Lutheran mother in the Bible. We've all observed this behavior, and there's definitely a tendency to want to defend this behavior. But back to what you were talking about with the evidence of right interpretation being relationship with God and relationship with others, Martha was out of balance on her relationship with God. She was so concerned with that everybody had the right stuff in front of them and everything was all set and the house was nice and everything looked good, and she missed the one really important thing that they were there for, which was to listen to Jesus. And listening to Jesus was the evidence that was missing. Do you want me to go on, or?
Let's kind of go around, and then if there are things, we'll get something from every group, and then we'll go around and pick up other things, because that way everybody gets a chance to say something. What kind of thing did you...
Well, we kind of focused on Martha, and being women, we're very protective of poor Martha. And myself being a Martha kind of person, that I'm very protective of Martha also. But so we tried to defend her, but we had a little trouble with that. So what we said about Martha was that she was not doing her work with a willing heart. That the work that Martha does has to be done. Somebody has to do it. But we were kind of sad for Martha that she was resentful of Mary. And I like what you said, the typical Lutheran mother, because I'm not convicted. But anyway, and we also looked at what was the role of women at that time. What was Martha called to do? And I have a sneaky suspicion that Martha was called to do exactly what she was doing. And we came to the conclusion that you reached, that Martha was actually... not ignoring, but she wasn't there to listen and to learn how to interpret. And that maybe Martha was observing the letter of the law and not the spirit.
Okay, about...
two things. Both the lawyer and Martha were those asking questions.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And also picking up the expectations of the community. Mm-hmm. The Levite had an expectation placed on him on his journey. Mm-hmm. Martha also had an expectation placed on her for community. Whereas in contrast, the Samaritan, as an outcast, did not. Mm-hmm. And therefore seemed to be freer to
Mm-hmm. And what about, can you tie Mary into that then also? Samaritan Mary, did you see anything?
Go ahead.
We just were ending on this point, saying it was Mary who heard the word, and that was very important. That and the word was obviously the news that Jesus was bringing. Mm-hmm. And likewise, the Samaritan was acting out the word, even though he was not supposed. One would expect that. It would be the Levite, the learned Jew, who would be the one who would hear this. He didn't. But it was the unexpected one, the Samaritan who did, who is parallel to Mary, who also heard the word.
So what you have between the Samaritan and Mary is both an openness to try doing something unexpected, and or they are doing something unexpected in terms of what the reader or the hearer, in terms of Martha or in terms of the lawyer. So in the text, there's this tension created there. About over here, what about the four of you?
We found something a little interesting on between men and women.
Okay.
The men were given a parable to explain what Jesus was talking about, and the women were just told flat out. We thought maybe men don't understand things as well.
We might have to go more with lawyers are trained to work with parables in the first century. But you realize all of us are given the parable now because we're all the readers. So the Spirit's brought it to all of us. Okay, interesting. There are some strong contrasts here between men and women in these two texts. So something from this group.
Well, after freeing ourselves from Pauline perspectives of faith and works.
That's right. That's the first thing yes. You have to do. It doesn't work in Luke at all.
We talked a little bit about going back to, so what is love? Mm-hmm. And reinterpreting, if we're freed of the Torah, the things that had brought to in the Spirit, and here we have an obedience to the law and obedience to social custom, then what does love become in this new paradigm? And, versus love being expressed through obedience to those things. And I'm going to just steal a quote here, and that was one of our group members. Perhaps through the first, we learned that we love God by serving our neighbor, and likewise, we serve God by loving our neighbor. That's it. Yeah.
So. Yes, okay. You're getting at where the flip is between the two. Okay, good. Other comments that haven't been picked up from from various things you saw?
I thought it was rather interesting that Mary Magdalene, or Mary, the mother of God, and the Mary who was open, that were given the same name, that they both were male, open to listening.
Everybody's Mary. I have to tell you this. This is another issue in the first century. Mary equals Jane Doe.
Okay.
It's just the common name for women. Like Linda would be in the 50s.
Darn, that's too bad.
It is too bad, but it also gives you a perspective on who's fully developed in the text. So if you get named women, with descriptions of them, then they have some significance in the text.
The other thing we talked about was that both the lawyer and Martha were tempting Jesus when they asked the question, which we thought was interesting. Martha thought she knew the answer. She didn't ask him because she didn't know the answer. She wanted an affirmation of what she was doing. And that was really what the lawyer was doing.
Absolutely.
As well.
Absolutely.
And neither one got the answer that they thought.
Very good. So there's another parallel. There's another parallel between the two. Good, good. Other things?
The word balance.
Balance is very important.
said in the first story that Larry seemed unbalanced in terms of his focus on the law, doing what was like Jesus trying to get him to love in action, not just in. And in the second story, Jesus is telling Martha, action isn't as important as sitting at the feet and loving God, and learning of God, having the social action and the relationship with God being balanced.
Mm-hmm. Balance is very important here. Other comments, and then I'll kind of walk this through with you again, point out some other things you're getting at the center of stuff.
Well, falling out of the loaded question comment, I think both of them were intending to limit their own responsibility with their question. Martha, in terms of, won't anybody help me? And the lawyer, well, so let's draw a box around this neighbor thing so I know just exactly who it is that I can be sure to do it. And Jesus wasn't going to let him in that box.
I kind of got this feeling that both of Mary, or not Mary, but Martha and the lawyer, in those days, that had always, reputation was such a big thing back then. I got the feeling that Martha and the lawyer cared a lot about what other people around them felt about them. So the lawyer, I think that when he questioned Jesus and was kind of putting him to the test, was also trying to prove to the people around him that he knew the answers and wanted everybody to see that he was in the right. And the same kind with Martha. She wanted everybody around her to kind of take notice of what she was doing for them and worried about what her home was like for them, trying to impress them a little bit. And Jesus did. Tends to have more compassion for those that are humble and doing right in his eyes instead of everybody else's.
Mm-hmm. And so the only way you can impress somebody with what you're doing is if there's a tradition that's what you're supposed to be doing. So that kind of impressing people is related to an understanding of tradition that's already in the community. Otherwise, nobody's going to be impressed.
Yeah.
So if you're doing something very different. So that helps us, leads us to the parallels, too, between the two stories. Other comments? Okay, let me kind of walk through this with you and point out some other things about this that you can see also. We have one of the things that's always important to Luke is that Jesus comes to people. Jesus initiates the relationship. We have already that Jesus is in the presence of the lawyer. The lawyer doesn't come to him. He just stands up. So he's already there listening to Jesus. And questions always in Luke Acts, questions are good. They're positive. Any conversation with Jesus is positive, any conversation with the disciple, because even if it's Martha saying, help me out with this situation, Lord, Mary's not helping, that allows Jesus to provide a proper interpretation. So that it is not, in the story of Mary and Martha, it's not just Mary who gets a proper interpretation. Martha is also given a proper interpretation from Jesus. So Martha isn't left out either. And I think we tend to leave her out and forget. But this is what you were pointing to, that Mary gets some direct info. So the question is about inheriting eternal life. And the lawyer asks that, and Jesus says, what's written in the law? What's in Scripture? The lawyer answers, and Jesus affirms that. You have answered right. Okay, so tradition and Scripture are positive. Note the two components in the text quoted. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So those equal to do something for God and do something for neighbor that we talked about as the two foci of Luke. So then the lawyer says, to justify himself, as you were pointing out, who is my neighbor? The question is, who is in relationship to me, not who am I in relationship to? And then we have the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you know very well. What's interesting here is that those who have the proper interpretation of the law, the priest and the Levite, which parallel to the lawyer, they are the ones who are not available to the person in the ditch. They are not neighbors in this story, which is a way of saying that the lawyer, with his perspective of not knowing what being neighbor is also stuck in that role. What's interesting in the text also is that because the priest and Levite don't help, they continue the program of the robbers. A great thing from the 60s, not to decide is to decide. They support the robbers' goals. Isn't that interesting?
Interesting.
Yeah. And when the Samaritan then comes on, now the reader of the text, the lawyer, the Samaritan is identified as someone who can't do something for God. You know, doesn't know the proper interpretation of the law. You know, broke off from Judaism. You got all these first century Samaritan Jew issues going back and forth. And yet this person who the lawyer would hear as not acceptable is the person who manages to end the program of the robbers. And if you look at the bottom of the parable, he binds up everything that the robbers did. The robbers put the guy in the ditch, he gets him out of the ditch. The robbers created wounds, he heals the wounds. Every single action. The robbers take his money, the guy gives money for, the Samaritan gives money for him to be healed. So it's the Samaritan who takes care of this program or continues the, or reverses the program and makes it positive. And, but then Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And Jesus then reverses the question that he asked from who is my neighbor to what is neighboring, what is doing something for others. So, and the lawyer says the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So that ends up very positively, even though the lawyer started to test Jesus, justify himself. He comes out in the presence of Jesus and talking to Jesus, he comes out with a positive understanding of what doing something for others is. And therefore has a piece to put with a proper interpretation of the law he already knew. So then we go to Martha. Martha, by her tradition, has a proper understanding of doing something for others. This is her task, to welcome people. This is what God has given her to do. And she's going to do it. She understands Mary, her sister, as another woman, as another one who is a householder in this situation, as having that task also. And so when she asks Jesus, what she's asking is that the Lord make it possible for that Mary continue with her in doing the piece of the tradition that they've been given, doing something for others. So Mary not helping appear makes Mary like a Samaritan from the lawyer's perspective. She's an out-of-line person at that point. But Jesus does not reject Martha's view of doing something for others. What she does is say that she's anxious and troubled by many things. What she needs and doesn't have is the framework, the proper interpretation by which to balance doing something for others and doing something for God. So Mary's better part here then is choosing the good portion is what the RSV says, and that's closer than choosing the better part. But the point is, this knowing how to interpret property is the correct, is what you need most of all in order to be able to sort out doing something for others and something for God. So Mary sits there and then is able to receive the perspective that will allow her to balance doing something for others and doing something for God. That will bring Mary into balance. And if Martha sits there too, she will also.
Oh, I'm just.
Okay, now the interesting, right, and it can come to Martha. In fact, Martha's already received it. Jesus has told her what she needs to be doing to overcome her distraction. Now watch this. If you go from the end of 42, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning a proper interpretation, getting, and in part, a proper interpretation of the law. If you go from there back to 10:25 with the lawyer, you're back at the point of too much sitting, not enough doing. So the two stories kind of run in a cycle. You come out of the lawyer's story with neighboring, then you have Martha's who's doing too much neighboring, and that becomes Mary who's sitting at the feet, but then if you go too far into the feet tradition, you lose the neighboring. Mm-hmm. And so you can act these out one on top of the other. They are meant to balance. And in all cases, the lawyer and Martha are doing proper things. They are coming to Jesus with questions and concerns. And if one comes to Jesus and is willing to listen to Jesus, and they both are, then one receives a proper interpretation and one can achieve this balance. And so there is no one is condemned here. You know, even though you might come to Jesus or to your pastor, to one another with a prickly question, the prickly question, if you're willing to listen, allows for all kinds of openness too.
Why do you think Luke didn't seem to finish the story? Yeah, every time I've
oh, okay.
Did the lawyer go and do likewise?
Oh, it's okay. I'll tell you what. It's unimportant. It's unimportant because you're the one who's supposed to go and do likewise. You're the one who has been anxious with too much service, is serving, and needs to get an improper interpretation. So none of these stories need to be finished because they're aimed at you. Because it doesn't matter whether the lawyer does. It matters whether you do. How are we doing on time? We're a little out. Let me just let me tell you about a little something, and then I'll pray for all of us this morning because we're out of time. I wanted to give you an example from my own life related to these texts and related to my teaching. We at Philadelphia have a day program and an evening program, and the evening program is largely African-American pastors who have their congregations. This is mostly a congregational model. And then come and do their learning, their instruction in being a pastor afterwards, because they're led by the Holy Spirit to congregational ministry. And I was teaching my class about 1 Timothy and this very hard text for women and also for women in the ministry, which talks about I will allow no woman to have authority over men. Women must be quiet in church, and women will be saved by childbearing because Eve sinned and Eve was deceived and Adam wasn't, etc. And I was struggling with this and trying to get them to understand what a limitation this was on everything. It's a stuck passage from a Lutheran perspective. What do you do with this? Well, one of my students, Melvin Wingate, who is a Church of God in Christ pastor learning his education. Now, he comes from this spirit perspective. And he said, no. He says, this passage is here to test you. To test you whether you are willing, and meaning me, he was speaking to me, he was witnessing to me. This is here. You have been given the Spirit to preach and prophesy. The question for you is whether you're going to be stuck in this written word or you're going to go with the power of the Spirit. And God put this text here in this testament for you to remind you that you have to go with the Spirit and not with the text. Now, see, that opens it up entirely. That's a very active understanding of Scripture. One always reads Scripture in that tradition from the point of you being in the Spirit as well as the text being in the Spirit. And there are places where, when you're in the Spirit, you have to know that that text is there to tempt you away from God. This is very important in the Black tradition because there's all these texts there also that say, slaves, be submissive to your masters. And we have used that to make Africans into African slaves in this country. So this sense of this is here to test you, whether you will be with the Spirit, with the proper interpretation with Jesus, or stuck in the text, was very liberal. And everybody applauded. It was just, it was such a powerful witness in the middle of class. And that's what can happen when you have folks from different perspectives coming together. One can relieve one another of the burdens that we bear of getting stuck being lawyers. I was stuck in a lawyer perspective there, or stuck with too much serving, because we get stuck both ways. So let's pray. Lord God, we praise your name that you have called us together on this misty morning to learn of your word. And we give you thanks for the witness of Luke, that he would write two volumes for us to instruct us in proper interpretations of you, and to value that so much to put this time into writing. We thank you also and praise your name for Melvin Wingate and those others who call us into the Spirit when we get stuck on texts. We ask that their witness may be strengthened and that we too might do the same for others, calling folks from text to Scripture, from text to Spirit, and also from Spirit to text, from tradition to others, and from others to tradition. We praise your name also for the lawyer and for Martha, that they were willing to raise questions to you and learn from you. May we also, and may we also go out this day into this misty morning and learn from one another the proper interpretation of your word and Spirit in our lives. For this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.